It's good to see each of you tonight. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And as you're finding your place, I just want to remind you that next week's schedule will be a little bit different than what we are used to. I know that most of you are aware of this, but maybe not all of you. Next week, we will be moving our Wednesday night service to Tuesday night because of the Thanksgiving holiday. My family likes to travel on Wednesdays, and I know that several others like to travel on Wednesdays. So that'll be next Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and we will meet in the activity building, all right, in the activity building at 7 o'clock next Tuesday. So I hope you'll be here. It's a little bit different service. We'll have some fellowship afterwards, but it's usually enjoyed by those who attend. Not always, but usually enjoyed by those who attend. I always enjoy it, and I hope that you do as well. So 1 Corinthians 16 is where we're at. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, we are glad to be in your house tonight. I'm thankful that you have given us this opportunity once more to be together. I pray that you'd bless the effort to preach your word. I pray that you'd just use it to help us in our spiritual lives and the discernment that we need from time to time. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were in verses 15 down through 19, and we watched as the Apostle Paul gave attention to a man in his household by the name of Stephanas. You'll remember that it said there in verse number 15 that they had addicted themselves to the ministry, which meant this, that they had made it their passion and they had made it their burden in life to be a minister to the other saints, to be a minister and a servant and a blessing and an encouragement to others. And as we watched that, and as we watched as Paul developed his thoughts, as wonderful of a testimony as that was not really the emphasis that he was trying to drive home. And so what he was saying to them in verse number 16 was this, those who were not addicted to the ministry, he said that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And so the point was this, is that there were people in the church who were not really addicted to the ministry. They weren't really driven with a burden to minister to others, and yet they also didn't have a very submissive spirit. And I tried to show us last week that that is many times the personality or the characteristics of people who are sometimes a little too lazy to work, but they think they know what everybody else ought to be doing. And we don't want to have that attitude. We don't want to be that person, because every one of us can have that tendency in us. You realize this, don't you? We can sit back and do nothing and yet be critical of the ones who are trying to do something. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to have that spirit. We don't want to have that attitude. And so it's something to be mindful of and to be careful and to guard against. So that being said, tonight we are in our final message out of 1 Corinthians. Not that you're keeping count, but just so you know, this is the 73rd message out of 1 Corinthians. So I think we've got our money's worth out of this. I've enjoyed it. And I've enjoyed it. That's all I can say. I think it's been profitable. I think it's been helpful. And I don't know the time frame, but hopefully at some point in the near future, we'll jump into 2 Corinthians, but it will be a while. Nonetheless, tonight as we finish up this study, as we finish up this series, I want us to think about something. It's going to be somewhat of a long illustration, but I want us to see the point here. All right? So stay with me, and I think that you will, and I think that you'll understand why I'm saying all this in the next few moments. Tonight, I want to speak to you, as I've done on many occasions, I want to speak to you as a parent to a parent, all right? I know that this doesn't apply to everyone, but applies to many of us, or to most of us, and so as a parent to a parent, I want us to think about this. Imagine for just a moment, either right now in the stage of life you're in, or going back sometime when you were in this stage of life of raising your children, imagine for just a moment you had a child that struggled in school, in some kind of area, in some kind of a subject, whatever it may be. If you had a child, or if you have a child who struggles to an extent with certain classes, with certain parts of their education, then here is what I would assume would be true of you, as it is true of Susie and I, that we try and you would try to work with your child to see to it that they could eventually understand what it is they are having problems with so that they could grasp it and then move on to the next phase of education. Does that sound like something you would do? Amen. Or do you just say, tough luck, kid? No. Okay. Some of you would say, tough luck, kid, it sounds like. All right. most of us, or we might say, go talk to your mom. I don't know what our answer would be. But most of us, because we want our children to do well, like I mentioned Sunday night, we would try to help them with their education, right? So if they were struggling, we'd try to explain it to them. We'd try to get them the help they needed again so that they could grasp that problem, whatever it may be, and so that they could move on. Imagine for just a moment if your child was being picked on, all right? Your child was being picked on. People were making fun of them. They were laughing at them. You know, the catchphrase that we're all so familiar with now. Imagine for just a moment your child was being bullied. Well, what would you do? Well, you would try to teach your kids what to do to avoid the problem, would you not? If the problem persisted, what would you do? You would go to the school and you would talk to the administration and you would try to bring this problem to an end, would you not? Because you want to help your child, you want to protect them, and you want to guard them. So one more scenario, let's say the children have grown up just a little bit and they have no money, but they want their own spending money. So you say to them, all right, well, it's time you get a J-O-B. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never had a job, and I'm nervous, and I don't know what to do whenever I go in for the interview. And so what would you do in a situation like that? Well, as a good parent, here's what you would do. You would show them how to fill out the application, correct? And then you would say, now listen, when you go into the interview, this is what you want to wear. You want to look sharp. You want to look presentable. You want to look nice. Be sure and look them in the eye. Say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, whoever it is you're speaking to. No, sir, no, ma'am. Be very polite. Be very courteous. Speak up and do your best and you'll be fine. That's what you'd say, right? It's some of what you would say, no doubt. So those are just three quick scenarios, things that we can all identify with, we can all relate to if we're parents. Helping our children in school, helping them avoid the bullying situation they're in, and helping them land their first job in that whole process. Now, for just a moment, though, imagine you had a child like this. They're lazy. Now, you've never had one of those, right? A lazy child? Okay. Come on. Have you ever had a lazy child? A couple of us have had lazy children, okay? And let's just suppose for a moment that their struggle in school was not because they didn't grasp it. They were just too lazy to put forth the effort to do it. Okay? So they've got an assignment due the next day and they've had weeks to work on it, but they're just now getting to it. Does that sound like anything you've ever experienced? Maybe you were that child, okay? You'd had weeks to work on it, to prepare for it, and yet it's the night before and you're burning the midnight oil. All right, at that point, as a parent, what might you say? Hey, kid, this isn't my fault. You have had weeks to be working on this. You've had weeks to be getting your information together, and this is not my problem. This is your problem. Whatever grade you get is whatever grade you get. See the difference here? Okay. Tough crowd tonight. I thought that was an easy question. Do you see the difference? They're working hard in the first scenario. You're going to jump in there. You're going to try to help. But now they're being lazy. You're not going to help on that. Okay, so the kid's getting bullied. The kid's getting picked on. And you've done everything you can to fix it, to correct it, to address it. All right. But for just a moment, let's just suppose that your kid's kind of mouthy and obnoxious, and he kind of brings it on himself. Because that happens sometimes, right? And you've talked to your kid, and you've said something like this. Well, if you'd learned to watch your mouth, maybe those kids wouldn't pick on you like they do. But you just keep running your mouth. You just keep annoying them. Listen, if I was in class with you, I wouldn't like you either. Right? I mean, we've had similar conversations like that with some of our kids. Hey, listen, I don't blame them for not liking you. I wouldn't like you when you act that way. So imagine they want money, but they won't ever stop and get the application for the job they say they want. They just want to sit on the couch and play the Xbox or whatever game system it is they have, but they want money. What is your response going to be? Sorry, I'm not an ATM. You see the difference here? When effort is being made, when someone is trying, when someone is doing what they're supposed to be doing, you and I, it seems, our tendency is to jump in and try to help out as much as we can. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, well, why would I jump in and try to help? Why would I jump in and try to protect? Why would I jump in and try to shelter you and to keep you from the consequences of your actions? Listen, that's part of the problem that we've got in society today. Kids who are not forced to take responsibility for their actions. And as a result, you know this, we've got a pretty soft generation coming up because daddies and mommies are constantly letting their kids be the victim and be lazy and not do anything, and it's always someone else's fault, right? Now, I hope that we're better than that. I hope that we're different than that. We ought to be, for sure. So if that principle will stick with us a couple of moments, all right, I want us to think about verses 19 down through 24. And here's what we're going to see. Obviously, these are Paul's closing remarks to the believers in Corinth in this initial letter that we have. So in verse number 19, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." That is in their house. "All the brethren greet you. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." So he talks about how he has personally signed this last part. In verse number 23, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So he ends on a positive note with the grace of the Lord being extended to them and how he loves them. And in the last part of verse number 22, he speaks this word, or he writes this word, Maranatha. All right, Maranatha. What does this word mean? Well, it means this: the Lord cometh, or our Lord cometh. Okay, and so what is he saying? He is saying this: the Lord is returning, the Lord is coming back, and that is true, is it not? The Lord is returning, the Lord is coming back one day. Now, having said all that real quick, I want us to think about something. It's going to seem like it doesn't fit, but I promise you it does, all right? I want to ask you a question, and my level of confidence isn't real high right now based on how you've been already, but I'm going to ask you a question real quick, okay? And if you choose to smile at some point tonight, I'll not be offended. Okay. I want to ask you this question tonight. How do you know if someone loves someone else? How do you know? Anybody want to venture a guess? Actions. All right, very good. See, that was a very simple question. Actions prove love, correct? You know this as well as I do, that if I were to say to someone, anyone, that I loved them, and yet I was rude, I was hateful, I was unkind, I was selfish, whatever it may be, if I was all those things to them, and yet I said, I love you, what would that person say to me? They'd say, no, you don't, right? Your actions prove that you do not love me. At the same time, here is what we understand, that a person may not ever utter the words, I love you, but you don't have to question whether or not they love you because of their actions towards you, correct? I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again. There are people in my life who, if I was waiting on them to tell me they loved me with those words, I would be waiting until I died. Because they're just not going to utter those words to me. They will not say, I love you, Kyle. I love you, Pastor, whatever it may be. There are just some of you, and please know I'm not looking for any sarcastic statements later, okay? I'm just saying there are some people who will not say to me they love me, and I am perfectly fine with that because I'd rather not say back to them, I love you too, okay? Here's what I would prefer. I would prefer your actions prove that you love me and let my actions speak for myself. Because at the end of the day, actions is what matters, correct? All right, so we understand this, that actions is what matters most. So that being the case, I want to ask you this. Did the Apostle Paul love the believers or the church at Corinth? The answer is yes, he did. Well, how do we know? It's simple. Because of his actions, right? The actions of the Apostle Paul prove that he loved the believers and the church at Corinth. See, as you go throughout the study, as you go throughout the letter that Paul wrote, he did not say repeatedly, "Hey guys, I love you. Hey guys, just want you to know I love you. Hey, don't ever forget the Apostle Paul loves you." That's not what we read in the letters, right? But we know that the Apostle Paul loved them because of his actions toward them. So what were some of his actions toward them? Well, first of all, he invested in them in hopes to be able to see some get saved or to see others matured and established in their Christian life, right? He invested in them. Okay, that is proof positive of his love for them. At the same time, the fact that he was willing to communicate with them by way of letter is an indication of his love for them because he stayed in contact with them. And then the fact that he was willing to rebuke them and correct them is also evidence of his love for them. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he is making his love known unto the believers of Corinth, not with the words that he spoke, but by the actions he manifested toward them. So he's rebuking them. He is correcting them. And he is telling them how they need to get things squared away. So let me ask you something. Well, why would the Apostle Paul do this? Okay, he loves them, but why would he do this? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons why. I think, first of all, he knew this. There is always a consequence for disobedience to God's word. Now, stay with me, okay? The Apostle Paul knew that there is always a consequence to disobedience to God's word. So what is the Apostle Paul trying to do? He is trying to help them. He is trying to show them the error of their way, correct? He is trying to show them that you need to correct this, you need to address this, you need to take care of this, you need to stop this, you need to start this. Come on, guys. This is what you ought to be doing, because if you don't change your ways, there are going to be more consequences that come your way. So that's one of the reasons that he would take the time to write them. Now stay with this. Another reason that he would write them is for this cause, is that if they did change their ways, they would enjoy the benefit and the blessing of it. Because there is blessing associated with obedience to God's word. Okay, so what is Paul's concern? Well, Paul's concern is their spiritual lives, because disobedience will bring about consequence, yet obedience will bring about blessing and enjoying the peace of God in their lives. So that is part of Paul's concern for them. Now, in all of that, I want us to look in verse number 22. So I've always read this verse quickly and never given it a lot of thought. But here's how I've read it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I've never thought, what does that statement really mean? Okay, maranatha, as I already said, means our Lord cometh. But that's a completely separate thought from the previous statement that is made in verse number 22. So he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So what does it mean whenever he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it means this, that there could have been some in the church of Corinth and some in the community of Corinth who would have professed a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not really love the Lord Jesus Christ. You following this? He's writing this to believers, and he's writing this to church members, correct? He is. And so he says that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Well, how in the world would church members be able to tell if other professing believers love the Lord Jesus? How would they be able to tell? Actions. See, you might have had some people in the church who said, "Oh, I love the Lord." Well, let's look at your actions. That's not judgmental, is it? It's just the only thing that a person can look to by way of obtaining evidence as to whether or not a person really loves the Lord. So he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, so here is what some of the church members were going to be called upon to do, and really all of them, here's what they were going to be called upon to do, to look at the actions of others and see whether or not by their actions they really loved the Lord. Because just because a person says they love the Lord doesn't mean they really do. And just because a person doesn't walk around every day saying, "I love the Lord, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just so thankful and I just love Him dearly," just because a person doesn't say that on a daily basis doesn't mean they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have a real good talker and not have the actions to back it up. But you could have someone who wasn't a real big talker, but the actions would leave no doubt that person truly loves the Lord. So he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So what does it mean whenever he says, let him be anathema? All right, this is what it means. To be accursed, or cursed, or damned. To be accursed, or simply cursed, or damned. Now, if you continue to study this word out, here is what you find the word anathema to mean. To experience trouble, to experience an unfortunate end, or something of that nature. So if a person does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then here is what you do. You let him be anathema. You let him have trouble. You let him have an unfortunate end. Here is what you do. You let them deal with the consequences of their actions. Does this make sense? If this person claims to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but their actions don't prove it, then let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him or her deal with the trouble, let them deal with however all this pans out, let them deal with the consequences. Now here's what I find amazing, is that in the verse it says this, and I've stated it several times, it says, let him be anathema. So what does this word let mean? It means this: to allow something to take place, to permit it. Think about the context of this statement. It's pretty interesting. Not exactly a real shining example of a godly church, right? Right. A lot of issues in the church, correct? Absolutely. Okay, he has just dealt with the household of Stephanus and how they have addicted themselves to the ministry, but not everyone in the church is really all gung-ho and sold out on this idea of being a blessing to others and investing in the lives of others, right? Now, this family salutes you, and the churches of Asia salutes you. And listen, I extend unto you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I want all that to be true. I want all that to be said, and all this is being done. But at the same time, here's what you need to remember, church, that if someone claims to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but their actions prove they don't really love Him, then here's what you allow to happen. You allow them to suffer the consequences of it. Now, why would the Apostle Paul need to write that to some believers? Let me ask you this. Do you think it could have been the tendency of some believers to try to step up and shield other believers of the consequences of their disobedience to God's word? You know, kind of like a parent would jump in and try to protect their children from their children's own poor decisions. And we'll make application to this in a minute, but think about this. Do you think there were some possibly there in the church in Corinth, and they were trying to do right, they were trying to live in obedience, and there was someone in the church and they weren't really doing right, and it was really pretty obvious that they didn't love the Lord like they ought? It's not that they weren't perfect, it's just you could tell they don't really have a heart for the things of God. And yet, because they had a heart to serve others, they had a heart to be a blessing to others, what would their nature do and what would their tendency be? It would be to try to shield or to protect someone from the consequences of their actions, to step in and to intervene and to say, hold on. Let's try to help you through this. Can you see that being a struggle maybe with some in the church? And Paul says to them, hey, listen, let them deal with the consequences. It's not your responsibility to jump in and try to take care of them if they're not going to love the Lord enough to be obedient to Him. See, if you're always jumping in and trying to run interference on their behalf, you know what you're actually doing? You're actually enabling them. Because the consequences would be part of the chastisement of God. Trying to get the one who doesn't really love the Lord like he ought to get his heart turned back to God. But see, it's kind of like the kid who never has to deal with the full consequences of their poor decisions because daddy and mommy are always stepping in. Well, guess what? The kid will never learn the lessons that they need to learn and grow up and be the person they're supposed to be. See, the principle was true also there in the church of Corinth that if somebody else was always stepping up and trying to minimize the consequence of their poor decisions, then it would be more difficult for them to see the weight of what it was they were doing to themselves or to their families or to their church or whoever might be affected by the decisions. So if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, allow him to be accursed. Let his life get troubled. Even if it leads to an unfortunate end, let it happen. Because it's not your responsibility to run interference for them the rest of their lives. Can you see where this is headed? You ought to be able to see where this is headed. Let me ask you something this evening. How many of us know people who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Yet if you're honest, not being judgmental, but if you're honest, you'd have to say this. You know, the actions really don't prove that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. You may work with someone like that, right? I mean, if you were to go to them tomorrow and say, hey, do you love the Lord? They'd say, oh, yeah, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you would look at their actions and say, man, I'm not really seeing a lot of love. You might look at someone in your family and they'd claim to be a Christian. They'd claim to love the Lord. If you said to them, hey, do you love the Lord? They'd say, oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Yet if you were to really look at their lives and if you did so honestly and not emotionally, here's what you would have to conclude. Man, they don't really love the Lord too much because their actions don't really indicate a lot of love. Right? Come on. You've got that neighbor, and you've talked to them, and they say they love the Lord, but boy, you just can't tell by their manner of life. You've got that person in the church, and You like them. You like them a whole lot. But whenever it comes to looking at their personal lives, you say, man, I don't sense a lot of love for the Lord in their lives, because if they really loved the Lord, their lives would be completely different than what it is right now. It's fair, isn't it? All right. So when we were talking about the church of Corinth, we had no problems agreeing with this, so let's not have a problem agreeing with it now. What does disobedience always produce? Consequence. It always does. Obedience brings about blessing. Disobedience always brings about a consequence. So what happens when a person doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ like they ought and like they profess? Things start happening, right? Amen. Problems start arising. They begin to experience trouble. It's almost like anathema has taken place in their lives. Amen. So they begin having troubles here. They have troubles here. They can't quite get it together here. They have issues here. They have issues here. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Now, for just John or Jane Doe out there, let's be honest. We don't mind just kind of leaving them to themselves and whatever their decisions produce in their lives, right? But what happens when it's someone that we love and that we care about and we have strong feelings for? What do we like to do? We like to jump in there and run interference, don't we? Oh, baby, life's getting hard. I'm so sorry, baby. Let daddy and mommy help you. And we may not have that emotion involved in it, but how many of us have ever watched parents enabling their adult children because their adult children still don't have their act together? It happens, does it not? What are the parents doing? They're still trying to run interference to make sure their baby doesn't fall too hard as a result of the consequence of their sin. Well, it would just crush them, and I don't know what would happen to them, and it would just be terrible, and it'd break our hearts. And hey, I get it. I get it. But I wonder if there are some times that we need to let it happen. Like, allow it. We're just going to step back and let them deal with whatever trouble they have to deal with because of this. Wherever this road takes them, whatever struggles it brings them, hey, listen, it's not that I don't care. But I can't be constantly running interference for my child because they choose not to love the Lord and serve Him like they ought. Sometimes we need to let it happen. How many of us have friends that we care about, and if we just be honest, they really don't have a love for the Lord, but man, we like them. What is our tendency? Our tendency is to jump in the middle there and to try to help them and to say, okay, I'm going to bail you out just one more time. Okay, I'm going to keep you from failing one more time. What do? We jump in there and we say, we're just going to do this one more time. And you know what we're doing? Rather than letting them deal with the consequences of their poor decisions and their bad actions, you know what we're doing? We're interfering with what God is trying to accomplish in their lives. We're enabling it. And rather than letting them get miserable enough that they finally decide to make things right, we're making it easier for them to continue living in their sin because they don't have to change anything because they know we'll be there or someone will be there to bail them out. I don't know about you, but I know of myself. it has been my tendency for years to try to help this person, and oh, try to help this person, and help this person. And that's not to say that we're supposed to become these calloused individuals who don't care. But there has to be a point where we say, you know what? This has gone on long enough. Because if they truly loved the Lord, things would be different for them by now. And they would not be in the same situation over and over and over again. Tonight I'm going to ask you just a couple of simple questions. I don't want any kind of response. I just want you to think about it. Is there anybody in your life that you know that if you would just be honest before God, you have not truly let them be accursed? You're not letting them have to deal with the trouble of their decisions because you've got too much of a heart for them right now. If you'd just be honest, you'd have to say, yeah, man, immediately someone comes to mind. I've been their safety net. I've been the person that they knew they could come to every time, and I would bail them out. They know that I'm a softy for them, whomever it may be. Is there anyone that you can think of that you'd have to say, you know, they don't really love the Lord. Their actions prove it, because if they did, things would be different by now. It wouldn't be the same old mess that they're always in. Yep, and I'm the one who stands in the way of them really feeling the full brunt of the mess they've made. Now, if you can think of someone, I'd ask you to consider this. Why would we keep doing it? Brother Kyle, I love him. I care about him. I can't imagine what would happen if I just quit running the interference and I stop trying to make everything okay for him. I can't imagine. That's why I do it. I do it because I love them. I wonder if sometimes we need to love them enough to let them fail. To just fall flat on their face. Because that may be the only thing that will get their attention to the point they realize, I've been playing games. I've been talking it, but I haven't been living it. I tell people I love the Lord, but it hasn't been real. I'm just saying, we may need to love people enough to let them fail, to let them feel all the consequence of the trouble they have created for themselves, wherever that leads them. I'm not suggesting it's easy. I'm not suggesting it's not enjoyable, or that it is enjoyable. I'm not suggesting that it won't be painful to watch. It is. But believers in Corinth were told, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And there are some in our lives at some point we need to just step back and say, okay, I'm not stepping in for him again. Whatever it is, we're not going to bail him out anymore. We're done. At some point we need to love him enough to do that. So whoever it may be, whether tonight or in the near future, you might need to remember the lesson and just say, you know, this really isn't our responsibility. This is the Lord's responsibility. And it may be us who's keeping him, the Lord, from being able to get their attention. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to consider these words that the Apostle Paul wrote. Lord, it seems interesting, and yet I think all of us to some extent can identify with what the apostle was telling the believers to do. God, I know that it's hard to step back and just let it happen, but Lord, it needs to be done, and there may be some tonight who need to step back and just let the process work itself out, however that leads. So I pray that you'd help us to be obedient tonight, and I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.